Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Well, you guys have a little more energy than I thought you would. I think this spring forward thing is from the pit, right? But we're glad you're here. It's a little more tolerable in the fall, but you know that's a different thing. A couple things real quick before we get rolling that I just want to share with you. First is for married couples, we just want to really encourage you. We have a great marriage retreat coming up in April. We got one more week to register. Here's a heads up. You should go, but if you register after next Sunday, it's going to cost you $50 more. And so between now and next Sunday, make sure you get registered for that. We're going to have a great weekend. Dates in the worship folder out there in April. We'll be doing that. Second thing is Easter's coming up. Yay! That's right. That's our big day. We want to make sure we leverage. Like, we know that there's a lot of people that will look at the possibility of trying a church on Easter, and all kinds of data tells us that the way people end up in a church is that they're invited. And so we've got something ready for you this morning. We want you to go back there and take a stack of them. Encourage you to use these. They're just little invite cards that have a really cool image on the front that points us to Easter. On the back, it has information about our Easter morning gathering. And so you just grab this. You can share this with friends. Use it as a way to invite friends, family, and other people. Just, your neighbors, take them a flower and give them an Easter invite for church. And so we hope, like, we ordered 250. We hope that between now and next week, they'll all be gone because they're getting out to people in our community and in our world around us. All right, so make sure you do that. We're going to have a little fun this morning. I got a group of people. We're going to play a game, all right? Does that sound fun? I spent 20 years doing youth ministry, and every once in a while, I need to show up and do something that is like a youth ministry event, because y'all have a tendency to fall asleep and get bored in here, so we're not going to be boring. So if you're part of my game, come on up here. Heidi's helping me out, so come on. I've been told that I need to have these people introduce themselves because these are the fun people in the church. So we want to introduce you to the fun people in the church, all right? So just come up and tell us your first name. Hold on. We're going to get this turned on. I didn't warn them we were doing that, so that's on me.
My name is Jamie Wiscombe. Me and my wife have been coming here for about 6 months.
Hi, I'm Ann Fick, and I've been coming here a little bit over 2 years.
Hi, I'm Mike Neiman. We've been here since 2015.
Hi, I'm Donna Moss. My husband Eric and I have been coming since about December, January.
Hi, I'm Silas Slater, and I've been here for forever.
Hi, I'm Macy Madigan, and I've been coming since January.
Hi, I'm Bill Branson. I've been here since about 8 o'clock this morning.
It's one in every crowd, right? Yeah. One in every crowd.
I'm Laura Pacino, and my family has been here just about since the beginning.
All right, woohoo! All right, so here's the idea, okay? They have to work as a body, okay? They're going to have a task we're going to give them just in a minute. So this is the red side, all right? Not only this, but this is the red side. You guys are cheering like crazy for them, okay? And you are watching them to make sure they don't cheat, okay? So let me hear for the red side. This is the blue side, all right? You guys are cheering for them. All right, and you're watching them to make sure they don't cheat, okay? So here's what's happening. I don't know how much they know about the game. Heidi, help me out, but here's the idea. You can see they have a body part listed on them. There's a mouth, there is a right hand, there's a left hand, and there are feet. And what we're going to do is we're going to give them about 2.5 minutes because we don't want this to end up taking the whole service. But you're going to cheer them on. They have a task, and that task is that they are to take a balloon. But each person can only use the part of the body that is on their chest. They're to take a balloon. They're to blow up that balloon. They're to tie that balloon. And they're to put that balloon on the ground and stomp it and pop it. The first team to pop their balloon is the winning team, or the first team that gets the farthest along if we run out of time, because we're only giving you 2.5 minutes, all right? So both teams have a balloon, right? One of the hands.
Behind your backs. So
All right. You understand the goal.
Yep.
We're going to work together, and we're going to see if anybody can pull this off. Meanwhile, you guys are cheering like crazy for your team, all right? You guys are cheering like crazy for your team, and we're going to see who wins, all right? On your mark, get set, go! Come on, let me hear you cheer for your team. Cheer for your team. Oh, we have a winner. We have a winning team. It is the red team. Let's hear for the red team. Let's hear for the blue team. All right, and you know what? Not that we haven't already given enough candy, but we do have a prize. Woo! Both teams won. Hold on, don't leave. Because we have a prize for you. Red team, we have a prize for you. So here come my girls, and Tegan and Grace are going to come up here and help you out. They have a prize. We have a Twix bar for you. But you know what? We are in a church that believes that we're all together one in Christ, and so we're not going to leave the losing team behind. They get a prize too. Give them one last thank you for working together. All right, we're done. Thank you, guys. And while they're heading back to their seats, grab your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This morning, our task, we're talking about the recipe for discipleship, which means we're literally just interacting with the very important things that are from, like, just clearly from the scriptures that show us what we need in our lives to grow as followers of Jesus. The task that God has given his church, his people, the task that God has given us is the task of making disciples. This is our central mission as a church. We are a church that is about making disciples. In other words, we are helping people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. Our definition tells us, that the definition we have is that we want to see people on an increasing level become committed to the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. Loving God, loving their neighbors themselves, and being part of God's mission of reproducing disciples in the world. And so that's our goal. And we're saying it's kind of like baking chocolate chip cookies. There are certain ingredients that we have to be intentional as a church of baking into people. They're the same ingredients that you need in your life. And this morning, we're talking about the importance of the local church. The fact that being not just present, way more than being present, but it's got to start with being present at your church is vital. It is so important. It is not optional. And so, Romans chapter 12, you will quickly see how the illustration that we had a little fun with fits in our text this morning. In Romans chapter 12, what has happened is that this guy named the Apostle Paul, writing in the first century, he is writing a letter to the church in the city of Rome, this, you know, the central hub of the whole world. But Christianity has an exploding movement in the city. And there is now a church in Rome. It's important. He is writing to them collectively. The first 12 chapters, Paul has said, this is what the gospel is, this is what the gospel does. He has, in an epic way, explained the glory of what happened on Easter for us and what it accomplished. That Christ has justified us, made us right with God. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has made us sons and daughters of God. All these beautiful things that point to the great and glorious work of the gospel. Starting then in chapter 12, he is going to say, now, if this is true, if the gospel is actually true in your lives, this is what it's going to look like for you to live in the world. And the very first thing he presses into is he tells them of the importance of their community of faith. He uses this beautiful metaphor, which is repeated multiple times in Scripture, that points them to the fact that they need the church needs them. And our goal today, our purpose today is to lean into that, to help you just, like, you're here today. We may have a lot of people watching online. We may have some people watching online because they woke up and got in their Sunday clothes and then went, oh my gosh, I'm an hour late. I'm not going to make it. So we're going to watch online. If that's what you're doing today, welcome. We're going to challenge you. Don't make that often. We want to provide an online experience because there are times where you can't be here. We understand that. But we do not on any level believe that watching on a screen in your living room is a replacement for being present with the people of God. It's not. There's a lot of reasons. And so, yeah, hopefully you found the text. I'm going to read this here. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in baskets here that we would love for you to grab one of those and read along with us. We're going to be on page 1049 in that Bible, Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. Paul says this, for by grace by the grace given to me. That phrase, by the grace given to me, is the theme of the first 12 chapters of Romans. He's saying, because of everything I've said, to me, I say to everyone among you, notice he real quick, he identifies us both as individuals and as a collective, everyone among you. To not think more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members all have some function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, if one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Well, Paul just, like, he uses this beautiful metaphor, and we're going to come back to this in a minute, but we saw it here, that every person in the body matters. The body as a whole has a mission. And every person, every one of you needs the whole and needs the, we are members of one another. We are connected. If you are in Christ, Christ has intentionally, sovereignly, purposefully connected you to a church. And if you're a member of this church, it is Genesis. He is connected. We need each other. We are interconnected. And you need the church. The church needs you. And just understanding that this is one of multiple chapters, multiple places in the body where we're told this Christian thing is a group event. That the New Testament just knows nothing of Lone Ranger spirituality, of becoming a Christian who says, listen, I can follow Jesus, I don't need the church. The New Testament knows nothing of that, and I will tell you that coming to church does not guarantee that you will authentically be a disciple. There's a lot of people who come to church and they become legalists. There's a lot of people who come to church who don't really find the depth of Jesus. There's a lot of people who come to church just going through the motions. So I can't tell you with certainty that coming to church and giving yourself to the mission of God in the church is going to make you a follower of Jesus. But I can tell you with absolute biblical certainty that if you are not part of a local church, you will not be a disciple. Now, this sounds really self-serving. It sounds like I'm up here going, y'all better be here. But that only makes sense if you define the church in our current day terms and not understand the church as the church is defined in the New Testament. See, Jesus is talking with his disciples. He's hanging out. They're on this journey where they're actually in the story of Jesus' life. They're the farthest north Jesus will ever go in his life. Jesus never traveled more than 50 miles from his hometown. But he's at the farthest point ever. They're on the edge of this resort town that was also one of the major Roman cities of the day in what is modern-day Israel. Like, you know, it's actually near what we would call the West Bank right now. This town is north of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus is hanging out there with his buddies. When this event that happens in the story ends, we're told that Jesus leaves this event and sets his sights to go to Jerusalem for the event that happens at his Good Friday and his Easter. He is after what happens here, like there is this resolve that the gospel, the mission of Jesus to die for his church is going to happen. And so he's having a conversation with these 12 men, these disciples that he has called. And he asks them a simple question. Who do people say that I am? Jesus just asked the simple, who do people say that I am? And his disciples came up with all kinds of answers. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. Some it's kind of the answer we'd get from a lot of people if we did a, you know, man on the street interview just in any, like, more secular place. Hey, who do you think Jesus is? And their answer would be, he's a good man. He was one of the great world teachers. He's a spiritual leader. Like, that's where the center is. It's all here. These disciples are answering in such a way that they're saying, Jesus, the world thinks you're a good dude. And so he looks and says, okay, the 12 of you, who do you say that I am? And I love the story in the Bible of this man named the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter's always the first one to answer. He's like me. I think I like him because I'm just like him. My mouth is always moving before my brain is engaged. Like, I'm a verbal processor, so I'm thinking out loud, but sometimes when I think out loud, I say really stupid stuff. And Peter has this history in the story of doing this a lot of time. And I can imagine the disciples, like, because if you read the Gospels, every time Peter kind of speaks up and says something, the next thing you know, Jesus has like a 3-hour lecture for the guys. And I can see the apostles going, dude, shut up. Stop talking, because we were just fishing, hanging out, eating bread. Next thing you know, like 3-hour lecture, because you said something stupid. Please stop talking. So here's Peter going, I know now. And the apostles are going, don't say it. Shh. Peter goes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ding, ding, ding. He got it right. You are the Messiah. You are the one that God has sent to save us from our sins. You are the Holy One. You are God who came to dwell with us. He gets the question right. This is the essence of discipleship. It means to look to Jesus and see him as who he claimed to be, to trust in him. But then Jesus, he doesn't go into this long lecture. He just gives Peter a quick response. I imagine them sitting by the fire, hanging out, as they're kind of chilling in the evening, having this conversation. And he has just said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 19, it says this. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That's Simon's birth name. Simon was the name that his parents, and Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. Like, they didn't have last names like us. You were just Bar whatever. I'd be Bar Andy, because Andy was my dad, right? Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus looks at him and says, man, you can't get that question right unless God the Holy Spirit is flooding your soul and lifting your eyes to see. God has revealed that answer to you. If you have trusted in Jesus, it's because Christ gave his life and the Spirit of God opened your eyes to see who he is and believe. You wouldn't have known this unless this given was given you by my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Hear that phrase. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, there's a word play here, and the word play is part of the confusion, and even in church history. Like if you grew up Catholic, you might have heard from this text that Peter was the first pope and that the church was built on Peter. But there's a word play that's missed when you have that interpretation, because Jesus renames Peter. He says, you were Simon, but from now on, you're going to be known as Peter. Peter literally means rocky, okay? So he spent the rest of his life walking around going, yo, Adrian, I love you, rocky, like his little rock, okay? And so here's a word play in the original language. You're rocky, you're little rock. And upon this cliff, on this massive rock, I will build my church. And probably the best explanation for what Jesus is getting across here is he's looking at Peter going, hey man, you're going to be a stone that fits on the foundation, but the foundation is not Peter, the foundation is what Peter said. Upon this rock, what rock? The rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that rock, Jesus gives a very clear promise. He says, I will build my church. Now, if Jesus says it with that kind of assurance, you can know it's going to happen. We live in a culture for so many different reasons that the idea of church is really coming into disfavor. People are rejecting the idea of spiritual authorities, and a lot of it is justifiable. There have been a lot of horrible spiritual authorities. There are a lot of people who've been hurt in church. Sometimes church is seen as negative. What we're seeing is what we're against rather than what we're for. There's so many reasons that people are negative towards the church. Yet, here we are, and the truth of the matter is that Jesus has declared clearly that he is committed. He is committed to building his church. Which means if Jesus takes it that seriously, we need to perk up our ears and figure out what it looks like. This pastor had this church member who just kind of quit going, hadn't been for a while, and pastor came, sat down, and was just visiting, having one of those conversations that when you pastor, you have with church members every once in a while, and the guy was, they were kind of having just good small talk, talking about fishing, talking about the world. You know, and the pastor just said, man, we've missed you. We wish you would be at church. And the guy just gave him a good old standard answer. You know, well, you know, I've been so busy. I got so much going on in my life. And to be honest with you, when I come, I don't get a whole lot out of it. And, you know, it's nothing personal, pastor. But, you know, it's just, I think I can find other things to do in my life. And to be honest with you, I think that, you know, I can use my time better. And I can really be a Christian and do what I'm supposed to do without having to show up at church every week. And as the guy's talking and giving all of his excuses and reasons, the guy had put a fire in the fireplace, and the pastor just walked up and looked over, and he found this one little piece of wood that was just glowing red. It is just hot. It's got a little flame coming out of it. It's part of flame. And he just reached with the tongs and moved that piece over to the side. And then he went and sat down. Man, for a second, it just kept glowing over there, pulsing red and orange and hot. And then it started just turning like more ash, and next thing you know, a few minutes later, it was just a black piece of wood. And the pastor didn't say, he's just listening and talking. And as the guy kept explaining how, you know, church just wasn't working for him, the pastor walked back over with the tongs and grabbed that piece of wood, and he put it right back in the middle of the fire, and then he went and sat down again. And within seconds, that thing turned orange, or red, and then orange, and then ignited, was on fire. And he just sat there and listened, and then the guy looked at him and goes, all right, I get it. I'll be there on Sunday. See, that's the truth. I mean, I don't care how hard you try and how much you want to be a follower of Jesus, how committed you are to the mission of God and all that kind of stuff. You're going to witness and love Jesus, all this. If you are not with the people of God, you're not in the place where God is at work to light you on fire. You're just not. Being part of the community of faith really matters. It is really vital for your discipleship. This is all through the New Testament. It is clear. And while the church has its warts, it has its problem, being in a good, healthy church and being active and involved is super important. It is super, like, it has to be part of who you are if you want to authentically follow Jesus. Book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is writing, he just says it clearly like this: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. What's that confession? That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the confession that the author is talking about. So let's hold fast to that. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you hear what the author is saying? Man, hold fast to the confession. But part of holding fast to confession is that I'm encouraging you, you're encouraging me, we're pushing each other forward, and we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the habit of some. This coming and being part is habitual. It is rhythmic. It is purposeful. And it's very easy to get in the habit of not showing up. And like the author's just warning, be careful. Don't slip into that. This really matters in your walk. Now, to understand this, we have to really see the fact that when Jesus uses the word church and New Testament talks about the church is something vitally different than what we most often think about. But just think about it in your head. When you say the church, what comes to mind most often, okay? Because our ideas of church are not, like, in our culture, are not what the Bible's talking about. And if you've hung around Jesus, you know where I'm going with this. The church is not a place or a building. It's a people. In fact, let's look at some things that the church definitely is not. First of all, the church definitely is not a dentist, all right? You know what it's like to go to a dentist, right? I actually went to one. I won't name him in Eureka. Every time I went, I had a cavity. I was like, really? So like I'm going to start picking in your mouth until I find something wrong so that I can, you know. Like some of you feel like every church service is like an oral exam, and you're going to find a cavity and tell me that, you know, I have to have major work to understand, you know. And that's not what the church is. The church is not your dentist. We're not here to find everything wrong with you and for us to fix it, okay? The church is not a vending machine where I go and I get to choose the things that I want, and I pick those, and you might like a Twix, I might like a Reese's, you might like Diet Coke, and I might like Coke Zero. We each get what we want out of it, and we put our money in, hit the buttons, and we get what we want out of it. A lot of people, that's what they think church is. Church is a place that I should go and get the things I want. I'll put a little money in the offering plate. As long as they provide the goods and services that I want for my life, we think the church is a vending machine. Or the church is not Costco. the ultimate consumer experience where I can go and every possible need in giant packages is provided for me. There has been a trend in church over the last 50 or 60 years to cater to the consumerism of the American culture by providing bigger, better, more insane church experiences. And some of you have heard me use this illustration. The ultimate example of this is the church I know that is in Arkansas that actually built a water slide into their kids' baptistry. Who wouldn't want to go and get baptized there? I want to get baptized there every week. And then we can count those numbers. We baptized 10,000 people this year. Yeah, you baptized the same kid 422 times. Right? Consumerism, like there is this stress. Now, I want when you come, we want it to be good, but the church is not Costco. It's not this giant experience where the one thing you get is your consumer needs met. It's not what the church should be. It's not what the church is. The church is not H&R Block, where you bring the mess of your life, throw it on the table, and just say, please, dear God, fix this for me. Right? I mean, some of you are like, yeah, it's that time of year, and I feel that stress. Please, you've made my day worse, because not only did I lose an hour of sleep, it's getting close to tax day. Anyway, the church is not a movie theater. It's not a place you go to for an event. And for a lot of us, I think that's the way we see church. Church is a building that holds an event that I go to. But that is really not the New Testament understanding of the church. This, what we're doing, the gathering today is part of what we do. This is not the sum total of what it means to be in the church. The church is not a place I go to watch an event and be entertained in that event so I go home, feeling like I can give the show, 3 stars or whatever. And the church is not a restaurant. It's not a place where I go sit and let other people wait on me, and then at the end, I will tip based on how my meal was and how the service was, or I will go home complaining about the chef or the waitress who didn't cook my food right or serve me correctly. Now, my guess is, in all these little images I'm trying to give you, you've got a little piece of this where your mindset about church is mixed into that. Like you see the church as a building, a place. It's a place that's for me. I need to go have my needs met. If I don't feel like my needs are being met, then I don't like the church and all that kind of stuff. And in the New Testament, first of all, these churches, there was a church in Rome. There weren't 37 churches in Rome. If you decided you didn't like the church in Rome, you just didn't go to church anymore. You had to figure it out. But the church in the Bible is never these things. What the church is, the New Testament church, the Greek word that is translated church, the images that are used all throughout the church is a people. It's a community. It's a community of redeemed people that God has saved for his glory, brought together. There are outsiders, always people checking Christianity out in the church. If this is you and you're hanging out with us this morning, our goal for you is that this is just a safe place for you to explore faith, to wrestle with who God is, to find grace, to figure this Christian thing out. But for those of us who have met Jesus, the church is more than an event on Sunday morning. It is a call to participate. We are a people. We are a community of faith. And so what I want to do with you this morning for the next few minutes is I want to talk about 4 truths about the people of God, this community of faith, that we find, these are just global scriptural truths. Then I want to point you to 4 metaphors, one of them being the body that we've already hit, that the New Testament uses to describe the church. And using that, I want to give you a few challenges at the end on what that means for you and me as disciple-making church and as people who are seeking to follow Jesus, all right? 4 truths about what church is, 4 metaphors to help us understand its importance. So, and the first thing, let me tell you, I've already told you that the church is a people. It is the people of God coming together. This text we just read from the Apostle Paul, he looks at the church in Rome and he says, here's the group. You all are part of something bigger than you. You are interconnected. You are together. You are a community. He's not saying the church is this people who show up at an event. He's talking about this deep interconnected relationships. The image of a body, this metaphor is part of this. The church is a people. It is a people who have a common connection. That common connection is the gospel. It's Christ. And we are unified around that. This becomes part of the clarion call that the church finds unity, not around anything, not around politics, not around ideas, not around ethnicity, not around passions. That the church is unified around the gospel. And so there's beautiful diversity and beautiful unity in a community of faith, and this is what the church was called to be. And so, four things about this people. First of all, it's a universal and local people. In other words, what we see is the Bible is speaking to the church. The community of faith is that on some levels, it is looking at the church everywhere all at once, that we are here this morning, but we are part of something that is global, that is everywhere, that is spreading, that is growing, that it is growing in the global south, it is growing in, like I read a report this week, another report about how the church, the underground church in Iran, is exploding. One of the most persecuted places in the world, and they are sending missionaries to Iran, to the rest of the Middle East. And they are our kinfolk. They are brothers and sisters. We have more in common with those people than we do our neighbors who don't know Jesus biblically. There's the church universal, and we are a part of that. Yet, what God does is he takes the church universal and puts it in local places. So in the New Testament, we have the church at Ephesus, the church at Rome, the church at Thessalonica, these cities, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch. There are local incarnations of this global people of God, and those local incarnations become a covenanted together community of faith that is loving Jesus on mission, serving one another, interconnected in a local place. And so this body metaphor is really more about the local church than it is the global church. There are images that connect to it, but like we are a community of faith where we are many members that make up one body. There's a local church. It is the church universal and local. It is the church, the church is a redeemed people. It's a universal and local people. It's a redeemed people. In other words, the church is made up of people who have met Christ, who have been saved, who've been baptized and included in the kingdom. We believe in what's called regenerate church membership, which means we are hoping that the people who are actually members of the church have believed in Jesus, been baptized as a demonstration of that, and that the actual people who are members of the church really do know Jesus. We take this seriously. And so our hope for you is that if you're figuring Jesus out, this is a safe place. Yet, for those of you who are part of Genesis, who are members, we, like the elders, love you, and we hold your growth in Christ very seriously. We want to help you with that, and we as well want to make sure that we are growing in our faith. The church is a redeemed people. It is a people who have encountered the glory of Jesus, met Christ, believed the gospel. Our lives are being transformed day by day. We are a redeemed people. Third, we're a connected people. And this, you saw it here in our game, right? The right hand, left hand, mouth, and feet had to work together, or there's no way we were going to pull that off, right? And that was just a beautiful short illustration of this beautiful picture of the church. We are a connected people. You need me, and I need you. The tendency is to say, hey, here's Mike, he's on stage, he's the church, I am not. In fact, that text is very clear. I'm not more important than you are. I have a different gift set. And in the context of that gift set, a little bit different calling. And my calling is to be leading the church. But you have a gift set and a calling, and you should be figuring out what it looks like to live that out. And the more, here's part of what discipleship is. This list of gifts. And this morning, I don't have time to preach the gifts. That's not the goal of this sermon. We'll come back to that at different times. But this list of gifts is basically saying, man, there are people who have different wirings, different skills, different passions, different personalities. And that God, who is sovereign, has placed you in this community of faith, so that the greatest expression of who you are becomes vital for this community of faith to do the mission God has for us. And so you need to know the connectedness is that we are, like, no body part can go, I don't need you anymore. And every part of the body needs each other. It's just like, it's glorious, and it is so true. The church, like, I've been part, like, been involved in churches that had, say, 450 members, and they average 220 in Sunday gathering, which means over half of the body is not present. Now, if over half of your body started working right now, what would you be? You'd be dead. The other half would stop working fast. And here's what's happening in the American church. Is that in the American church, we've got all these people who claim Jesus, who are members of the church, who if you go try to talk to them about coming back to church, they will get mad and they will really get after you if you are not giving their version of politics, their version of social discourse. And they're going to leave over stuff that doesn't matter in the eternity. And they're just not going to be involved. They're disconnected. And then we wonder why these churches are anemic and struggling to make a difference in the world. The church is a connected people. You need the church. The church needs you. Your presence here is an encouragement to others. There are Sundays where you wake up in the morning and you go, I don't feel like going to church. I'd rather be taking a hike. It's beautiful. You don't understand that your presence may be the very thing, because somebody else woke up that morning and they said, I don't want to go to church because I'm hurting too bad. My life is a wreck. I'm mourning. I'm struggling. And your presence may be the very thing. Your interconnected presence here and in community may be the very thing that sustains them. It matters. Your involvement in the church matters. We're a connected people. And fourth, we're a sent people. The church is not a club that is just having a good time. We are here for them. We're the only, the church is the only organization that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. Did you catch that? The church is the only organization in the world that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. God has saved us. He has put us in this city, and we should love this region with the gospel. We are here for them. We're not against the world. We're for the salvation of the world. And therefore, we are a people. The church is always a community. It is always a gathering. It is always a community of people. This is what the church is. You remember the old thing? If you grew up in church, you did it, right? Here's the, open the doors and then you did the second verse. Here's the, open the doors. Where are the people? This ain't the church. I'm so excited. Walls went up this week. Did you see it? Woo! And for those of you new at Genesis, we are building a building. But are you ready? We're careful about our language. We are not building a church. We have had 18 years of existence to prove that a church is not a building. It's a people. And we can meet in any school or any place. We can meet on parking lots and in pavilions and be the people of God. Now, we're thankful that we're going to have a more permanent place for that gathering, but it is just a building, and if that building goes away, who cares? The church is a community of faith. Now, what happens then is the Bible gives us these four beautiful metaphors that help us understand the nature and makeup of what that means. Let me hit these real quick, because each of these have beautiful meaning. I can't preach these out to all the implications, but most of them are simple. Four basic metaphors, and each metaphor helps you understand why the church really matters. First metaphor is that the church is a kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul, same writer, says this: He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom, the idea that what the church is, it's a community with a king, that we are Christ's people. We are people who've been rescued, redeemed by Jesus. He has saved us. That means that what matters to him is what matters to us. What drives Jesus is what drives us. That our mission together is all about what Christ wants in the world. Do you realize that Christ wants the salvation of the nations? Do you realize that Christ wants justice in the world? Do you realize that Christ wants a people who love their neighbor as themselves? This is the mission, and Christ is our king. When we say that the church is a kingdom, when the metaphor of a kingdom is used, it's telling us that we have a nobler mission than our own desires and wants. We are here for the glory of God, the gospel to the nations, the good of all people, and the gospel. And so, here's what that means for you. The most important thing you will do with your life is to serve the kingdom of Christ. And we are a kingdom outpost. Your jobs, your school responsibilities, all these things are super important. But none of them will survive into eternity like our mission together will. The church is a kingdom. The second thing we see in the scriptures, the church is it's a bride. The church is a bride. That this metaphor points us to Christ's beautiful redemptive work and his love for his church. And as a dude, that feels a little bit uncomfortable. I don't like the idea of being a bride, but there's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done. We're told, even at the end of the story in the book of Revelation, this: let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Here's the picture that's painted in the Bible, that Christ has chosen a bride. He has redeemed her. He is preparing her for that day, for the day of the wedding, and she is not beautiful. She is not okay. She does not deserve white. But oh, the groom who makes her beautiful. Oh, the groom who cleanses her sin and cleans up her mess. Oh, the groom who loves her more than she could ever imagine, even though she doesn't deserve any of that love. And oh, the groom who on that day will gather his church, who is his bride. This metaphor helps us understand that it is in the context of the church that Christ changes me into the image of Jesus, transforms me into the person that he designed me to be, cleans my brokenness and messes, and moves us from darkness into light. We're the bride. The third metaphor is that we are a body, and we've already talked about that, the fact that, you know, we're interconnected and every part of the body is needed. Every part of the body is important. And what's important to see, especially in the New Testament, is the level of diversity that's in the early church. All kinds of races, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of socioeconomic conditions, all kinds of political, like everywhere we see the church in the New Testament, it is pulling people who in the culture cannot get along into a common community. The clearest place we see this is in the original 12. Keep talking about Jesus making disciples of these original 12. There are two guys in this. One guy is named Matthew. He is a tax collector, which means he has thrown his lot to be a Roman sympathizer. His politics are the politics of Rome. There's another guy named Simon the Zealot. He is actually part of a terrorist organization that kills Roman sympathizers for the glory of the homeland. It's not minor. A zealot would stick a tax collector with a knife if he ever had the opportunity. And Christ intentionally calls both of them to himself. And now they have to call each other brother. Isn't that fun? Let me tell you one thing that's happened in our church since 2016. God bless it. I want to curl up in a ball and cry. The number of pastors who wanted to just quit, and it's high. I'm not one of them. I love Jesus. I love this church. I'm for you. But the number of pastors who, if they didn't side with one side of politics or the other, people were mad and they left, and people are leaving mad and all this sort of stuff. And I want to tell you, in the grand scheme of things, some of the stuff that's come in the last year, it's not that they're not important. They're not important for eternity. Listen, I love y'all, but who gets elected in the fall has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And we are not choosing sides, and I hope that there are Democrat-leaning and Republican-leaning people in this body who figure out how to be brothers and sisters. There are going to be some people who are passionate about one issue and some people who are passionate about another issue, and we have to find unity. Listen, I am passionate. You need to know this. I am passionate about the issue of racial justice. I am passionate about that. Not everybody is, and I want to tell you, it is okay for you not to be. Please be okay that it matters to me. But let's be brothers and sisters together. Can we do that? Amen. It is the diversity in the New Testament where the rest of the world goes, what is happening here? This is crazy. And the American church can't figure this out. If we disagree, we're parting. But the church is where, if we disagree, we run to each other, try to learn each other, love each other, interact with each other, and we are still in this kingdom thing together. You with me on that? Let's be that church. Let's be the church that when everybody comes in here, they're like, I don't know which side of the political aisle they stand on, but I do know this. They are for King Jesus. And if they don't want that, go find a church that will be pro-Trump or pro-Biden. Let's be the church that is pro-Jesus, and that's it. I got really preachy there, and I appreciate some of y'all jumping in there, all right? If you're uncomfortable, let's go have coffee. Christ is our King. We are for him, a diverse people who are connected together in a body. And the last one is that we're a family. I love the family metaphor. Because you can run from your friends, but eventually you got to deal with your family. And it's the family, like, the beauty of relationships, the depth of relationships that are in a family. Now, this church is not going to be your family if all you do is show up on Sunday morning. It's going to be your family when you're in a community group, when you go live on mission, when you go participate in things that we do together. It's why I'm saying, listen, attendance is not our goal today. Membership and participation is our goal, that you roll up your sleeves and you start doing the work of figuring out what it looks like to find a family in your church. By the way, none of those four metaphors work watching on a screen. They just don't. Now, hear me. When you're away, watch our live stream. But people who, like, there's a mass exodus from the church to live stream churches. I just want to tell you, they're not churches. Because you can't be the things that the New Testament just described when your only thing is you are attending an event online, watching a screen. You have to have a peeps. You got to have a tribe. You got to have a people for this church thing to really matter in your life. And so with the scriptures, like, we're here doing this series on what it looks like to make disciples. And I have to lovingly tell you, getting up to your armpits in the church, and maybe you are the armpit of the body of Christ. We need you, okay? We need the armpit to do their job and be present and use their gifts. We will find some deodorant if we need it, but we will make it work, okay? We need you. You need the church. So let me just close with a couple things real quick, just some application. Some of you come here out of a lot of church hurt, and you're hearing this, and you're going, that's a little intense for me, man. I went to this church, and I got wounded. There was bad leadership. They were authoritative. Or some of you, like, may have even seen, like, horrific things happen in church, and maybe some of you have been part of those. There's a crazy number of stories. The fact that the church is imperfect is just part of the story. We are. This is not a perfect church. My wife and I were the first people to join the church. When she joined, the church stayed perfect. When I joined, it was all messed up. I ruined Genesis when I became part of it. We were the first two. God called us to plant a church, okay? It's not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect leader. I will fail you. Christ won't. I will. And I understand, and what we want to do, like, if you have dealt with hurt, we hope Genesis is a safe place to wade in slowly if you need that. To wrestle with what, like, the pain that has happened. But dear God, don't run from the church because you've been wounded. Run to a church that's healthy. And find hope in the people of Christ. And so what this really means for all of us who have met Christ, it means being involved. It means getting our kids involved. Listen, if you're a parent of teenagers and your kids start this, I don't want to go to youth group game, look at them and go, hey, sorry, you're going to be in youth group, just the way we're going to roll. Like, get your kids up. Don't let them get in a sport that takes them out of church, that takes them away from stuff, that keeps them from being connected to a community of faith that can be for them and with them. They may go through ebbs and flows where they're like, you know, I'm too cool, or they're not cool enough, or they're too cool and I'm not cool enough. It doesn't matter. Get them in church. Get them in youth group. Get them involved. Get your kids involved in stuff that Genesis Kids done. Avail your stuff to community group. Be part of the church. I know we're busy. Lord, have mercy, I know. But I will tell you, nothing is more important then you're prioritizing the church. And this is vital for your disciple making. And we're not going to be ashamed for looking at you going, man, we want you to be present on Sunday, part of a community group, and living on mission with us. That's our model. Sunday morning, community groups, living on mission. And we want to challenge you to join us in that. But the reason we want you to join us is because that's how we become a community for the glory of God that is on mission. That's our goal. Now, I'm going to close my time with a couple massive illustrations of this, of how this has worked in life. The first two people that we talked to at Genesis Church about becoming part of Genesis Church were Bob and Terry Lancaster. They're boys. And we challenged them. Like, I'll never forget the day that I sat down with them. They were coming to our house. I was their kid's youth pastor. We were friends, and I brought them into our house and said, I want to talk to you about something that's going on in our lives. And so they came to our house, and I said, my first thing out of my mouth is, do you know what's going on here? And Terry, with big old tears in her eyes, says, you're letting us know that you're leaving the church. She thought that we had taken a job elsewhere and we were informing them. I looked her right and looked she and Bob right in the eye and said, oh no, our goal is to ruin your life also. That's a true story. I said that. You're rude. And we cast a vision for planting what has become Genesis Church. They went and prayed about it, came back. They helped us like they were part of a core team of literally four families. And one of the families moved very quickly into our journey to Kansas City. So we're down to three families that started Genesis Church. What we are today started with three families. They were one of them. But over the years, this idea of people and community on mission started working our lives. We started joining a mission. She has a cousin that is a church planter in Ecuador. We started partnering there. She started going, and God has blown up something crazy beautiful in their lives. We have a mission team going to Ecuador this summer, but Bob and Terry, so come on up here, Bob and Terry. Bob and Terry are moving this week. What has grown out of their discipleship at Genesis has become this foundation that Terry, and I could spend an hour telling you, you need to go, if you don't know them, go find her and have her tell the story. But here's the idea. The Cotinga Foundation is something that Terry started that is this beautiful expression of the mission of God. She loves kids who have special needs. She spent her life serving in schools. She has helped, like, so here's a person who, this is her job, brought it here, and has made, she has helped us make Genesis a great place for kids with special needs here. Right? We've had families who showed up here and said no other church would take us, and she has helped us figure out how to make Genesis a great place for those kids, right? That's a win. Like, that's it. But she went to Ecuador, started feeling the weight of the fact that teachers in Ecuador are not trained. She started a foundation, and for years she has been taking teams of teachers from Rockwood and Parkway school districts who are in special school district to Ecuador. They are training teachers and leaders in Ecuador. She is literally now in relationship with the Secretary of Education for the nation of Ecuador. It's crazy what God has done. And I brought them up this week because they are leaving on that trip next weekend. They're doing a spring break trip this year. And so I wanted to, first of all, to remind you, man, this is what it looks like when it goes full blown. It's beautiful, right? But I also want to pause and just pray over them and give thanks for them and their team. What's beautiful about this is that the teachers who are going with them, there may be a few believers, but a lot of them aren't. And guess what they have to do? Two Sundays. They have to go to church and they have to hang out with Bob and Terry, where if you prick them, they bleed Jesus, okay? So that's what's going to happen for the next 10 days, is these teachers are going to have gospel saturation in their life all around as they go try to help this country. The school they started this in has revolutionized, and the outcome is that the whole nation started taking notice of what was happening at the metrics of learning in that school, and now they're sending people from all over the country to be trained. So I'm going to step down here and do this and pray with them. And then we're going to point to one other thing, and I'm going to get off the stage. So join me in praying for Bob and Terry. Lord, we pray for them as they are headed to Ecuador this week. We pray for safe travels. I pray for this team who's going. Lord, bless them and honor them in their journey and make much of their opportunity. I pray that they will continue to help students, Lord, these children made in your image, to prosper and flourish and to grow, and that there would just be more resources and tools in this, you know, this broken nation to love on these kids. And I pray that the teachers from Ecuador that are under their leadership would be challenged and blessed. I also pray for all these people who are going with them, Lord, that if they don't know you, that you'd raise opportunities to share for Bob and Terry and Dave and Brenda to share the gospel with them, and that we would see eyes open and hearts softened to your beautiful kindness. We love you for raising this couple up in this church and then for how you have sent them out. And we pray that their trip would just be a joy. In your name I pray. Amen.